And our scripture reading this afternoon is from Psalm chapter 4, Psalm 4, and we'll also read Psalm 42. Psalm 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. And hear God's own word. To the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Thus far in Psalm 4, and now we will be reading Psalm 42. The whole psalm. To the chief musician, Mashiel, for the sons of Korah. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of thy water sprouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. May God bless the reading of his own word. Again, we turn our Bibles to Psalm chapter 4. And we can be prepared to look at Psalm 42 through the course of this sermon. And we've been considering those five commands in Psalm 4. As we've arrived in Lord's Day 7, we have seen how Lord's Day 2 and 3 in the Heidelberg Catechism, they deal with the reality of sin in our hearts. And then 5 through 6 deals with the reality of a Savior who can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Lord's Day 7 deals with salvation itself. It finally gets to the element of faith and the need for faith. Well, we're pausing for a while and finding in this psalm somewhat of a summary of all of these points. Here we find in Psalm 4, David in great trouble because of people who in a sense are all round about him, sinning against him in specific ways, regarding David's spirituality, regarding his hope in God. And David does something very interesting. He offers these people help. Even as he's calling upon God and pleading from heaven that there would be help for him, he's offering help for the very ones that are tormenting him. And now when you just put that whole reality into context, you see that in a sense he's asking from God the help he needs, and God is answering that through his offering of help to the people who are around about him. Because if these people would obey the help that he's giving, I say the word obey specifically because what he doesn't give suggestion to these people, to these enemies, he gives commands. He gives specifically five commands that we've been looking at. And if these enemies of his would follow these commands, they won't be enemies of his anymore. They'll be alongside with David, God-fearing men whom God set apart for himself, and they would be as those who would be now taunted by other enemies. And see, this is a paradigm for you and me. We are surrounded by enemies. Christianity is being surrounded by enemies, and more vocal the world is against Christ and his people and his church. We ought to be like David in pleading for help, seeing that we need him and not methods. There's certain biblical methods that, of course, being biblical, they are useful, but the most biblical of methods is to go to our God first for help. And then to offer help for the very people that are persecuting the church. They will stop persecuting once they become the church. Whoever of these enemies would have followed these commands of David, they would not be enemies anymore. They would be Christians. They would be God-fearing men. And so we find a beautiful pattern here. We find a beautiful process beginning in verse 3 when he says, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself." The command to know. This is a command of knowing, of having an element of a knowledge. And it always begins there, doesn't it? There's no salvation without something to be known. That's why Paul in Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." There will be no faith if you have no idea who's the object of your faith. And so there's a matter of knowledge. You have to know there is salvation in Christ. You have to even know through God's revelation that without Christ, you have your sins upon you and you're condemned forever. You see, God's Word gives you knowledge that you embrace by faith. And so knowledge is the first command He gave, and we looked at this. We also saw last Lord's Day the second command. In verse 4, He says, "Stand in awe and sin not." And we saw that the word "stand in awe" means shake and quake and tremble. We focused on the word "tremble." And we use that as our key word. It's the command to tremble. It's the command to stop in your track and consider how you're living and what you're doing. The command to stand in awe. This is the beginning of misery. This is the beginning of a thought of God and a thought of sin, my state and a holy God. And you put these two together, and if you do not tremble, it's either because you do not see God yet and you do not see your sin. Anyone with a right way of understanding, if you put the reality that there is a holy God who created you and the fact that you are not living as a holy God requires you to live, ought to make you tremble. And so the word "tremble" really comes into that whole category of how, as you and I consider who God is and who we are, we ought to be in a state of misery, in a state of sorrow, in a state of understanding that there's a problem that's very big. And it's not out there. It's right in here. Right in your heart. And In a sense, this is the hardest thing for a soul to understand. There's one who complained about this, a very well-known preacher, George Whitefield. In the 1700s, he was a wonderful preacher that God used. And this is one thing that he mentioned about the people in his time. You know, in the 1700s, people didn't mind hearing about the Bible. A lot of people went to church, but that didn't mean that all their hearts were right. And look what he says. He says, "There are so many stony ground hearers who receive the word with joy that I have determined to suspend my judgment till I know the tree by its fruit. Do you think any farmer would have a crop of corn next year unless he plowed now? You may as well expect a crop of corn on unplowed ground as a crop of grace until the soul is convinced of its being undone without a Savior." What he was complaining was that people were somewhat affectionate to religion, but they hadn't done any kind of plowing work of the heart to really be convicted of their need. He says, that is the reason we have so many mushroom converts, he calls them. So many persons that are always happy and never were miserable. Why? Because their stony ground is not plowed up. They have not got a conviction of the law. They fall away. That makes me so cautious now, which I was not 30 years ago, of dubbing converts too soon. Now I wait a little and see if people bring forth fruit. For there are so many blossoms which March winds blow away that I cannot believe they are converts till I see fruit brought forth. So Whitefield was complaining in those very days of people who, in a sense, welcomed religion all quite quickly, but had demonstrated no kind of trembling in their own hearts of who they are before the holy God who is. And so he looked at trembling. And today we're going to talk about the talking. And that's how we could summarize the phrase in verse 4. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. And including the Selah. And we will talk about the little word Selah that you see in the Psalms and how applicable they are wherever they are. They're part of Scripture. It's a musical notation. There's a mystery about exactly what it means and what it stands for. But there's some general consensus. And so we're going to consider this last phrase in verse 4. Commune with your own heart, which means to talk with your own heart. That's why we're using the key word talking now. So the commands are these. Know, tremble, and today we look at the word talk. And the talking is the command of communing with your own heart. So it's a talking to yourself. And we're going to look at the importance about this. Why talking to yourself? And this one reality of talking, communing with your own heart, is what led me to consider reading today as one other text as a basis for this sermon, Psalm 42. Because in Psalm 42, we find the psalmist talking to himself. He's also in a state very similar to David, where there are enemies round about him, but they're not just enemies outside, there's enemies within. So often we find David also in this predicament. He complains about the enemies out there and needs help from God, but he acknowledges their sin in his heart as well that gives him great affliction. This is the similar situation that we find the psalmist in Psalm 42. But when it arrives in verse 5 is where we see clearly the psalmist talking to himself. And he does this in a way that helps him, that assists him. Verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" And then he gives this command to himself, "Hope thou in God." Of course, as you and I read this, we're seeing how important I ought to hope in God. But you see, the psalmist is telling himself to hope in God. which forms a beautiful model for you and me in our talking to ourselves, that we would say, what am I doing? What am I thinking? I have to hope in God. This is what the psalmist is doing. He's talking sense into his own heart. For I shall yet praise for him for the help of his countenance. That's in verse 5. And as you notice probably from our singing the Psalter, that's how this psalm ends. In the very last verse, verse 11, again he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. You see, he's talking to himself. And there's a medicinal effect. And we'll be looking then, how can that be? So let's look at our first point, the trembling and talking. Let's put those two things together. The trembling was that second command that we've thought of already. Remember that when we looked at the trembling, we saw how the knowing of God's sovereignty connected with the trembling. And now let's look at how the trembling connects with the talking in our first point. So notice there's a balance here. The word trembling that we saw last time, it speaks of a serious demeanor. It speaks of a quaking in response of who God is and how I would be living. It's an emotion that can prevail the heart, yet it's a rational emotion. It's not for you to just sit there trembling and just stay there trembling. It's a kind of trembling that will enable you to do talking. And so it's a rational kind of trembling. It's not irrational. It's one that uses the reason. And so it's as simple as this. You sin. You ought to immediately acknowledge that it's a sin. You ought to be angry at yourself for sinning. You ought to abhor yourself for sinning. You ought to tremble and know that God saw it and that He hates it. And then you have to talk to yourself about it. And there's some things to talk about regarding that sin that was committed and the God against whom you committed your sin. And in a simple way, that's how the trembling and the talking connects. So we're not talking about a trembling that's just all emotional and has not much of a reason. No, it's rational. It leads to the talking. He says, stand in awe. And then he says, commune with your own heart. And now, let's look at, continue looking at this connection. Why is it important to see the connection between the trembling and the talking? Well, this is why it's important. Why we can't go directly to the talking and what the talking is about. The fact that you're coming right from standing in awe to then start communing with your heart shows the great urgency. You're coming from trembling because of standing in the presence of an awe-inspiring God who knows and sees that we are not everything that we ought to be. And so we tremble. And now we're called to talk. And we're not supposed to have this conversation a week from now or a month from now. We're supposed to have this conversation now. You see, there's an urgency here. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune in your hearts. Don't wait for tomorrow. If you notice that you sinned a sin that's very clear and very pointed, go perhaps to the quietest place right now and commune with your heart. Because if you're not trembling yet, you should have. And that trembling ought to make you talk and consider what it is that you're doing. There's some sense that your heart is needing that it's just not catching. And now think of how logical this is. If you had a neighbor who literally dumps trash on the corner of your lawn every day, wouldn't you go talk to him about it? I can see you right there at that door knocking or ringing the doorbell and saying, dear neighbor, you did it again. Tomorrow you're going to work and you see trash there again. I have no doubt that you'll either call him
or you'll find some time to go talk to him. And you will keep talking to him until the problem is solved. And some of you will even go talk to other people about him, policemen maybe. You see, there's this talking about when there's a problem. You're a teacher and your children are giving you a very hard time. You won't just give up. You will give them a little lecture and say, this is not going to continue. And the names that are on the board will have to talk to me following the lesson. If tomorrow the problem happens again, you will do a lot of talking to them again. And so it goes on. And think right now in your own life, if there are difficulties with certain people, if there isn't that urgency in your heart to talk to so-and-so. Well, we live in this sad situation, don't we, where sin never stops. Have you been able to stop sinning? Have you been able to stop dumping trash? Not in the corner of your heart's lawn, but in the very center of your heart. Has anyone been able to stop sinning? So why do we so soon stop talking? And we don't ring the doorbell, as it were, of our own soul. And we don't listen to the very psalmist. And we would cry, oh, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And that we would say, oh, why are you sinning again, O my soul? You see, this is what David is calling these people to do. You are sinning greatly against my God. Stop and tremble and talk to yourselves. Commune in your own hearts. And be still. So there's a sense of urgency. And it's a logical thing. And then also, the trembling element connected to the talking doesn't just show the urgency. It shows also the subject. It shows what you're to talk about. Does that question come to your mind? It's a logical progression. David is saying, commune yourselves with your own heart. You're immediately to think, well, what are they supposed to talk about to themselves? What am I supposed to talk to my own heart? Well, you go one step back. There was a trembling. Why? Because of the God who's sovereign and knowledgeable of my sins. So there are two subjects that you and I are to talk about with our souls. These are the two talking points that we need to go back again and again and again to ourselves. About God, with whom you have to do. And about the sins that you are committing against Him. So really, it's all a matter of holiness. A holy God and unholy you. God who is holy and spotless, and I who am unholy and full of transgression. So it's a matter of holiness. The subject, in a way, is holiness. Divine holiness and human holiness that ought to be there and isn't to the degree that is required. Be ye holy, God says, as I am holy. See, you see the trembling. The command is for perfect holiness coming from God, and you and I don't have it. Well, we have that trembling, and then we have also the understanding, I need to talk about holiness to myself. And that's why our second point is holiness in talking. Let's put those two things together. And in this point of holiness in talking, we will hope to deal with how you and I ought to talk about to ourselves about our lack of holiness, the unholy me, and then also how you and I are to talk to ourselves about God's holiness, the holy God that began our trembling to start with. And that talking about our holy God is what leads us to our third point. And so let's begin talking about the unholy you and me. The fact that we are not living as we ought to live, that that there's a problem that keeps going on and on and on, and I read God's Word and I see that everything God demands is, in a sense, absolutely contrary to how I am living in a pattern kind of way. I'm commanded to follow Him, and I find my heart following other things. Do you talk to yourself about your sins? Do you call them by name? Do you tell yourself what the Scripture says about them? Do you talk to yourself about how evil they are? It's important to do that, because then it won't be thinking, well, my parents always tell me that this is evil, or the pastor's always preaching about this one sin. Well, I'm glad and I pray that you have parents that do keep drilling you in sinful patterns they see developing in your life. But don't point your finger to a parent or to a pastor or to a good friend. Why don't you get God's Word, be informed what He says, and you be your own preacher? And you tell yourself the minute there's that thought, Johnny, stop thinking that. You know it doesn't please God. Talk to yourself. And when with the whole theme of what we have is preach to yourself. Proclaim the truth. The moment you see a sin starting to flourish, and perhaps if you didn't catch it right then, but it's there fully in bloom, why don't you be your first reprover? Talk. Tell yourself the truth about yourself. Just think of the illustration I gave about the neighbor. We wouldn't dream to leave something untalked about that is annoying us so much. And so don't allow yourself to have a silent treatment when you need a good talk. Now, let's go back to the Psalm, Psalm 4, where we find David surrounded by those who were sinning. Let's just look at those sins that were troubling David and draw a certain parallel to our own lives, but also focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ and how He suffered in this way as well. In verse 2 of Psalm 4 is where David accuses them of what they're doing first. He says, "O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame?" And you'll remember we looked at this phrase. He's telling these people to stop dishonoring David and dishonoring the God of David, because the glory of David was his God. To turn his glory to shame is really a direct assault, not upon David, but the God of David. So these people were scorners. They were mocking God. They were mocking the hope that David had in God. And then also, he says this to them, "How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing?" So they were as those who followed after empty things. They put their hope in things that were not. And then the Bible calls these the simple-minded, those who simply live an empty life. They're pursuing after nothing. They're sweating in their pursuits, and what they're trying to receive and get is really considered nothing. They're living an empty life. So they are scorners, they are simple-minded, and then also, remember in verse 6 is where he goes back to talk about what they do. He says, "There be many that say, who will show us any good?" And we saw how these are people who need to see things so that they can believe that something's happening. They're materialists. Later David says how he has great joy, much greater joy than in their wine and their wheat, giving the idea that for them to see that God is blessing, they need to see wine and they need to see wheat. They need to see things so that they will then trust God. Whereas the Christian, he doesn't go by sight. He goes by faith, by the promises in the Word.
That's a spiritual life, but these were living the materialist life. And we can call them then the secularists, the rationalists. They needed to see things. So they were scorners. They were simple-minded. They were seculars. They were neglecting the spiritual. They were in pursuit of the futile. They were in the hope of that which is material, which is precisely our age. And it's precisely, if you're honest with yourself, this is what you will tell yourself. Now, the next moment that you find yourself not trusting God because you can't see something, you should tell yourself something like this. I am as those who say, who will show us any good? I'm trusting things more than God. Help me. Forgive me, Lord. The next time you realize that you're really pursuing something that really has no true spiritual or eternal value in it, talk to yourself and say, I'm pursuing the wind. I'm running after lies. I'm running after vanities. Matthew Henry says this to those who are living that way. He says, you that go on in the neglect of God and His worship, and in contempt of the kingdom of Christ and His government, consider what you do. Consider. See, commune with your own heart. Stop to think of the sins you're committing. Ask yourself, why? Why am I committing this sin? Be honest with yourself. Maybe it's lies. And say, why is it that I keep telling lies? Okay, lies in itself is a sin, and I should confess it. But why am I lying? Is it because I want people to think certain things about me? Because I want them to have a right view of, not a right view, but a great view about me? See, that's the futile thing. I'm chasing after the wind. I want the applause of men instead of the plea, God being pleased with me. See, often when you think of a sin you commit and the reasons why, you might uncover three or four other sins that are the underlining reasons for those external sins that are perhaps coming out of your mouth or that other people see in your life. And often you'll only find out if you're really honest with yourself. Maybe you want somebody to have a certain picture of yours. And you think, well, that's a common thing. But in your heart, there is pride. You know, in the age we live today where we can just publish our life so openly through the internet, Facebook, there is so much of this going on. And it's becoming so commonplace that people just think, well, that's just a thing to do. But there are things that God meant to be private in the private life. In the old days, in the Puritans' days, they did a lot of writing journals. But a lot of Puritans would ask their wives to swear that upon their deaths to destroy those journals. Because they thought that this is my life before God. I'm not meaning it for the world to see. But what's happening so often is people writing journals right out there for the world to see. Now, there's a difference there. It's not wrong to even have an autobiography. I love the autobiography of many men. John Payton wrote one, and we need to be careful, even if we're going to write something like that. But you know what I'm meaning. I think the important thing there is to talk to yourself and think, okay, why am I posting this? Is there pride in this? Yes, there is. Then don't do it. Be honest with yourself. See, talk to yourself. I think the reason we see so much of that going out on is people aren't talking to themselves. And the reason why they're wanting this or that to be known about their lives. Talk to yourself. But don't talk just about your sin. Because if you're very sincere and you're talking only about your sin, the trembling that led to the talking will go back to the trembling, and you'll just stay in the trembling. Notice how beautifully
the command, and there's really two commands, and this command to talk, it was hard in studying this if this is a whole other command, but it's so couched in the command of communing with your heart. Notice again in verse 3, he says in verse 4 of Psalm 4, he says, commune with your own heart. And remember I said commune, and in the Hebrew here is in that command verb tense, the imperative. And then it says, upon your bed, and be still. Well, the little word be still is also in the imperative. It's a command for you to be still. And be still can be translated be silent. Well, we find a little contrast here, because we're talking about talking, and this command of talking says also stop talking. David is here saying tremble, and that tremble is not the kind that just leaves you mindless. It's the one that should lead you to talk. It's rational, but there's even a time to stop talking and being silent. And so he put these two together, talking and not talking. And so in our third point, we will look at how can we put these two together, and they go beautifully together. In the talking to yourself about your own sin and about your God. And because precisely you talk about your God and who He is where I believe can cause your soul to be silent. And now let's, before we look then at our third point, we'll be singing Psalter 345, all stanzas, 345. This command to commune with your own heart, to talk to yourself, does not come in a vacuum. You do not talk to yourself about your sin as if that's the only thing to talk about. The very fact that our sins would trouble us, and this is the only way you would be troubled by your sin, is not just because our sins render us miserable, it's because we offend a holy God. We offend our very Maker. So the thought of our sins do make us talk, and ought to make us talk to ourselves. But then the thought of God in the right way, and seeing Him in His willingness to send a Savior for the very reason of atoning for our sins, is what would give us the ability to obey this command of being still after much communing with our hearts. So this is why we go to our third point of talking and not talking. See, we are called to talk, but even there we are as those who could talk too long with ourselves. Typically we don't. Typically our problem is we talk too much to other people. And we are too much the talkers. We need to understand there's a time to be quiet, as it were, just between you, and talk to yourself, like the psalmist did. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? But even that talking can be too much. And you need to be careful. So look at how beautiful the process, the trembling because of who God is. But it cannot be an irrational, emotional trembling where you just stay there. You need to then talk. You need to be open-minded enough and rational enough to be able to then talk to yourself and stop, as it were, that trembling sense and start putting names to the sins and the address of the sins. It's my heart. It's my bosom. It's my own soul that's committing these sins. And these are the sins. Talk to yourself in precise ways. But then it's not to be ceaseless talking and aimless talking. It should lend you to a thinking mode, a being still mode, and a silent mode. And this would be the pause. This would be the meditating part. And this is where the Selah comes in so properly. The word Selah is believed either to be a pause where in the psalm themselves, when they would be singing the psalm, they would pause a while to just think of what they last said. And some think that it could be a transition where as soon as the Selah would come, the next phrase would be to either sing a little faster or a little slower. In any way, this is where they believe that there's an element of a transition there, which inevitably makes you pause. It's a pause in one way or the other. Either a pause to think of what went ahead, behind, or to change the tune. You have to pause. And it comes right after a phrase that in a sense means pause. Be still. Just be silent now. You did a lot of talking to yourself. Now do a lot of thinking of what you talked about. And beloved, in many ways, this is precisely why the trash does not stop getting dumped in the middle of the lawn of your heart and mind. We're not doing enough talking to ourselves, and we're not doing enough being silent of the talking because we're thinking the right way about God. Spurgeon, he in preaching about this whole little phrase of being still with the context of the need for trembling, he says this, "Oh, that for once their passions would be quiet and let them be still, that so in solemn silence they might review the past and meditate upon their inevitable doom. Let the clamorous world be still a while, and let thy poor soul plead with thee to bethink thyself before thou seal its fate and ruin it forever. Selah. O sinner, pause while I question thee a while," in the words of a sacred poet. And he puts this poem here that I thought was so pertinent. I'm going to read it. It's calling you and me, and precisely calling those who haven't yet stopped to consider because they're still lost in their sins, for this trembling, for this talking, and for this being still and looking to Christ. And this is how it goes. "Sinner, is thy heart at rest? Is thy bosom void of fear? Art thou not by guilt oppressed? Speaks not conscience in thine ear? Can this world afford thee bliss? Can it chase away thy gloom? Flattering false, and vain it is. Tremble at the worldling's doom. Think, O sinner, on thine end. See the judgment day appear. Thither must thy spirit wend. There thy righteous sentence hear. Wretched, ruined, helpless soul, to a Savior's blood apply. He alone can make thee whole. Fly to Jesus, sinner. Fly." And so just in closing, let us think of, we thought of what are we to talk about? Well, what are we to then think about? And I do believe that this thinking about is in a sense the parallel. We are to think about what our sin is and what its cause and how it offends God. But it's a lot in the thinking that you apply the other part of what you're to talk, which is about God and who He is. And specifically as He reveals Himself in Jesus. And so in closing, we're going to talk about how you and I are to talk to ourselves, not only about our sins and what we've done, but talk to yourself about Jesus and what He has done. Because ultimately, that is the only way that you'll obey the summons, be still. You cannot be still unless you know who Jesus is and you talk to yourself that way. And this is where every believer, this is what we have to continuously be doing, is reminding ourselves who Jesus is. And here's a thought about Jesus, which you ought to talk to your soul about, that will help you obey the being still and being silent and having an element of pondering and of peace. Even as I've been talking about trembling, in our natural heart, there might be some who think that that's too low for you. Well, I'm a Christian now. I'm called to be full of joy and full of gladness. Why this call to tremble? I think that's only for unbelievers for the first time. There's some people who think that way. And they desire Christianity to be all happiness and joy and bliss and wealth and prosperity. But think of Jesus. Talk to your soul about Jesus. And I'm saying this precisely in the sense of, as you and I are called to live lives of holiness, this is where our sorrow comes in. No matter how small a sin we commit, it should cause trembling to the heart. The closer you are to Jesus, that will happen to you. In Jesus, we see the one who took upon himself our sins. And you know that when he did so, he trembled. You see him going to Gethsemane and considering the wrath of God that he was to receive and the mocking and the scorn and the suffering of Calvary. And when Jesus was in Gethsemane, he trembled. And see Christ upon the cross, now nailed and pierced, and with a crown of thorns, and with the mocking now in full climax. And there on the cross, as Jesus sees the light of day turn into night, we know that he would have stood in awe and sinned not. Can you imagine ever being able to say in the sheer darkness of a dreary night, to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And not be trembling? Or could you ever say that your soul is poured out like water and that your bones are all out of joint within you? Wouldn't that have to happen in a body that is quivering and shaking? Could your heart be like wax and melt within you and you not be in awe? Well, Jesus was. And it was precisely so that you and I could obey the summons, a small little command, be still. Be silent now. It's like Jesus saying, I'm glad you're trembling. Because you ought to. You offended me, a thrice holy God, and I had to receive the wrath of my Father because of your sins. And you've been talking to yourself a lot about it, but now I want you to be quiet and receive my pardon. Because what I did on the cross, I did willingly. I did voluntarily. I did it so that I would have a people that are my own. And when you talk to yourself that way, you can really obey and be still and be quiet and pause. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have to start trembling. You have to acknowledge that you live without salvation and you are in great danger, in great peril. And you must tremble. But don't just tremble. Talk to yourself. Commune with your heart. Even here is important this. Upon your bed, go somewhere quiet. Leave the busyness of the day. Go into the woods. Go in the corner of your house. Sit down and stop and ask, am I right with God? Are you right with God? Now I'm asking you this right now from the pulpit, but you go home and ask your own heart, am I right with my Creator? Because see, if it's no, if you're not right with God and you're not trembling, it only shows the greater danger you are in, because you're not saved and you're calloused. And there ought to be trembling. But then immediately as you are acknowledging, I'm not right with God. Well, then talk to your soul. How can I be right with God? I know it's through Christ. Oh, my soul, trust in Christ. Hope thou in God. Like the psalmist did. See, he was evangelizing, as it were, himself. And so talk to yourself. Hope. I must hope in God. Talk to yourself. What are the sins I'm committing? These are the sins I'm committing. And confess them to God. And even the whole element of confession, although of course, do it right now and do it in your prayer. And we'll cover this next time because it's even part of this whole element. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. And we'll see all of this regarding the sacrifice. Remember, just this one thing. You would take the little animal, you'd put your hand on it. Your sins would be ceremonially imputed upon that little animal. You see how beautifully the next command is the command of confessing your sins, of turning away from sins. We hope to look at that next time. Remember what I said, that what David is doing is he's as it were bringing repentance in a slow motion. We typically say that repentance is you're going one way and you're sinning and you turn around and you go the other way. That's in fast motion. But look at it in slow motion. You're going one way. There has to be a moment you stop. That's the trembling. You just stop going that one way. But you see, before you go that way, there's a little process there, as it were. But that can happen in a millisecond and you don't even notice. But there's a moment you need to stop. See, one reason why many people are just going on sinning is they don't just stop to begin with. And they don't just stop and tremble and say, what am I doing? I'm going headlong into sin. If I die when I turn this corner, I might find myself in hell. So you see, there's this urgency to stop. And then what motivates you to turn around is that you're here talking, you're here considering, wait, this is sinful. I can't do this. Why am I doing this? What are my motives? Talk to yourself. Remind yourself, wait, I just heard last Sunday that I need to also talk about Christ, about Jesus, and then talk to yourself about Jesus. And that'll bring the stillness. That'll bring the calm. And that'll make you say, I don't want to go that way. I want to confess my sins. And this is you offering the sacrifices of righteousness. And so this is what I mean about repentance in slow motion with these words. Know, tremble, and talk. And next Lord's Day we hope to look at the word turn. To turn. And the very next last word, which really applies to all of them, is the word trust. Because he says, put your trust in the Lord. If you're not a believer, I pray that you would memorize verses 4 through 5. And that God would give you the grace in a little corner that's quiet to plead that he would save you. Because you're in great danger. And everyone else, if you are a believer, we need to memorize this because this is the life that we must live for mortifying sin again and again. We must learn to tremble. And we must learn to talk to ourselves. And we must learn to stop talking and staying quiet and trusting Christ. Because he's a savior of sinners. Let us pray.